In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Scholars say Jesus was born in spring. The poets insist the Christ child the winter brings. Not when new life abounds in riotous profusion, but in the deepest gloom. Not when hearts are easily cheered, but when dread and even despair threaten. In the bleak midwinter, Jesus comes. Not into another world, tidier and gentler than this one, one we might fancy is better suited to host the divine creator, but this very world. Not in kinder times than ours, free from conflict and cruelty, times free from the threat of genocidal kings and tyrannical emperors. Not to a people possessed of great power, but instead to a people living under imperial boot heels. A dispirited people whose years of grandeur had passed long ago. Not to the well-born elite, but to a hard-scrabble laborer and to a woman of scandalous reputation. The Christ child came to a world very much like our own, to be among us and claim us for his own. Though Herod rules, the Christ child comes. Indeed, because Herod rules, the Christ child comes. Though the poor suffer and are sore oppressed, the Christ child comes. Indeed, because the poor suffer and are sore oppressed, the Christ child comes. One of the earliest heresies of the church, Docetism, maintains that the Word only seemed to become flesh. Those who held to this heresy found it offensive to imagine that the divine could take on all too human flesh. They regarded flesh as impure, corrupt and corrupting, and beneath the divine dignity. Surely God would not demean God's self and become vulnerable to enduring the thousand shocks to which flesh is heir to. So those who subscribe to the Docetic heresy, and the word itself means to seem, insisted that God only seemed to become flesh. The Gospel of John insists to the contrary, that the word truly became flesh. And the Gospel of Luke goes further and insists not only that Jesus was truly human, but that he became one of us and was found among the poor and the lowly, not among the elites, the powerful, the wealthy, but among people who had little choice but to obey an imperial edict that they travel in the 9th month of Mary's pregnancy, at great risk to both mother and child, only to be born in a stable at the end of their grueling trek. This is why the manger matters. No stable that houses animals is antiseptic and pure, but is instead earthy, musky, and yet, shall I belabor the obvious, full of dung? not the oxen, the horses, the donkeys, not the straw, not a single material thing is beneath the divine. Christ comes to us who are his own to live in the dust and muck of our ordinary lives. Indeed, he comes not just for us, but also to be among the oxen whom the carols insist knew and cared for him. Did Jesus come to the world for the first time, as if the world were not his proper home, but a strange and far country to which he did not properly belong? Call again to mind our reading. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. Not one thing that exists exists apart from him. Not one living thing lives other than by him. He is, after all, the life of all people. Not just some, but all people. He is the light and life of creation. So, of course, the oxen, the sheep, the horses, and the donkeys knew him, and knew him as their very life. And we would know him too, if we were not led astray by gazing in the wrong direction. Just utter the word God, and we glance above. We look to heights, not to depths. We imagine that we shall see God in the dazzling light of the noonday sun and not in deep darkness. We imagine that we will catch sight of God among the well-dressed and the well-to-do, rather than among the unhoused poor, the prisoners, the strangers, the despised, and the drugged out. This is why the manger matters. The manger turns our gaze in another direction, not to heights, but to depths, not to the garish and the golden, but the earthy ground, not to worldly success, but what is reckoned as failure, not to the bank accounts of billionaires, but to the poor with whom our Savior lived his days, not to triumphal marches, but the wood of the cross. It is not that God is absent from heights. The darkness and the light are alike to him. God is surely to be found in joy and ecstasy, in moments of success and splendor too. It is just that so many of the bright and gleaming things, not the ones fashioned by the Creator's tenderness, but the ones we fashion, are idols of our own making. You and I are all too likely to be captivated by razzle-dazzle, by wealth, by success, by fame, by power over rather than power with, by the thousand substitute gods that claim our lives, gods we serve at planetary peril. This is why the manger still matters. The angels sing first to the shepherds in the fields, not to the corporate titans, though they too are the beloved of God. The manger shifts our gaze and teaches us to look for God elsewhere. The manger calls us to look for God not among the famous, but among the ignored. The manger teaches us to see God in the faces of the stranger, the migrant, the refugee, the unwelcome, those cast off into torture, prisons, and even the face of the threatening enemy. Indeed, the manger teaches me to recognize God, even when I catch sight of myself in the mirror, not when I am feeling on top of the world, but when I am brokenhearted bereaved, anxious, lost, and confused. The Christ child came even for me. So on this night, the angels sing, and so must I. Sing I must, because on this topsy-turvy holy day, the Creator of all things becomes the created. Sing I must, because on this night, heaven comes to earth, even into a stable. Sing I must, because on this night, the infinite and uncontainable is contained first in a womb and then a manger. Sing I must, because if the manger is not too humble a residence for my Savior, then perhaps my broken, conflicted, and fearful heart might also suffice, just as it is, not on some far-off day when I imagine that my heart might prove acceptable to house the Holy One. Now, even now, the Christ child comes into your heart and mine. Come, Holy Child, come, and make our hearts a manger for your own. Amen.